As we've been studying the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been, of course, defending the gospel of the grace of God against those Jews who intellectually had accepted Jesus, but either maliciously or ignorantly were mixing the law with God's grace or the work of Christ. And you just remind you, clearly God had done a great work in that region of Turkey. We call Turkey now Galatia, known as Galatia at that point in time. But as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary journey, I just read to you from Acts chapter 14 to remind you of this. The Bible says, and when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So, there was clear evidence. Do you think the Apostle Paul and Barnabas would have laid hands on these men to ordain them to the ministry? If there had not been a radical transformation in some of these lives and their obedience to the gospel in such a short period of time, we would not in our day think for one moment of seeing someone saved and in just a matter of a few weeks ordaining them to the ministry. So this tells you there was a mighty transformation of life. It could very well be that some of these were actually Jews that had been converted and saved by the gospel, by God's grace, and come to understand it. But at the same time, clearly, it was a these are largely Gentile believers that are just instantly saturating themselves with God's word, that they could become men, true men of God, and called to the ministry to care for these bodies of believers in these different communities. So the gospel spread like a wildfire because it was good news. Good news to know that you could be saved by God's grace and that all of the attempts of works meant nothing. So these are true churches that have been birthed among the Galatians. There's no question about it. They displayed true faith in Christ with the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in all of their lives. And however, time had elapsed, years probably, and confusion and contradiction had cast a cloud over the gospel in the minds of these very believers. Salvation by Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, the scriptures alone. Well, the answer to all of that confusion, the book of Galatians. And that book of Galatians would be the remedy for that confusion. Paul had presented the true purpose of the Mosaic law. We are in Galatians chapter 3. Just remind you of these verses from last week. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, the Mosaic law had accomplished its purpose. That had been the whole argument. These men that had followed in behind the Apostle Paul's ministry brought in their confusion, said that the Gentiles now and the men needed to be circumcised. They needed to obey the Old Testament law in order to confirm their salvation and complete their salvation. Nope, that's wrong. And so the Apostle Paul has been writing, and of course immediately had charged those that had brought in this, we would call damnable heresy. Said that anyone preaching anything other than the gospel that they had heard when Paul and Barnabas came and preached it to them, they are to be damned, they are to be accursed. Strong, strong language. That law had fulfilled, it did have a purpose, and that purpose was to shut us up, make us to know that we could not keep that law, and that the only hope that we had was to come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he had done. So we come to our text now this morning, beginning at verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The message this morning is, when faith comes, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the gospel, but we're also grateful to you for the law. We love the Old Testament. We love every story. We love every display of your might and power. We love it because it tells us who we are, why we are here, what you are accomplishing, and that you, our God, are our only hope. And that hope is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Messiah. We thank you for his answer to every prophetic word that had been given. And we see him, we see Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. But we want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you for the convicting work of the Holy Ghost, who showed us the Old Testament law, who convicted us that we were lost sinners, hell bound and hell deserving. We thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now on the word preached today, that you'll build up your people and encourage their hearts. For this we'll thank you, we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We always appreciate the transition word "but" found in the scriptures. How it takes us from one negative, always pointing us to a positive, but for God, but for Christ, but for the cross, but for the blood, but for his mercy. And so he says here in verse 25, but after that faith is come. What a wonderful phrase for us to consider. It's a joyous conclusion to all of the arguments that the Apostle Paul had been giving. Faith is come. You remember last week we looked at this term that we have in our King James Bible in verse 24 and repeated now in verse 25, this of the schoolmaster. And while that's the best word that we could come, that the writers could come up with, it does not really translate into what the word in the Greek actually meant. And again, I just gave you that word, which meant a guardian, a pedagogos, a guardian, not a teacher, not an instructor, and very often a man who was enslaved by the family. And that enslaved individual had the responsibility of watching over the son who is still a child of that family. And that pedagogos rode that little boy every day. That little boy, no matter what he did, he was going to constantly become in check of that slave that had that responsibility. Because can you imagine what happened? What happened to that slave if he didn't fulfill his responsibility? Let that boy get out of hand? So that enslaved pedagogos, he's going to keep a tight watch. And this little fella can't, for however many years this responsibility is, I don't know. That's something I've not been able to discover. Did they start watching over this kid at age 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? I don't know. Up to whatever age that the father finally decided, and it wasn't a decision made by the slave. It would finally be a decision that the father would make in regards to this boy who had now would come to the place, which our text is going to look at here, that he could finally be rid of that pedagogos and take on the responsibilities within the family as a really a young man. So, when we look at this verse of Scripture, but after that faith has come, we are really looking at what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing, that the law had done that very same thing. It had, at every point that we had wanted to say, I can keep the law, that pedagogos, that law, just kept showing you, no, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. Nope, you're wrong. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. And as the apostle said in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So, point number one, we are released by faith in Christ. But after that, faith, may I put an emphasis here and change this little word that to thee, because that's really what the Apostle Paul, when we look at this, but after that faith, but after the faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So I want you to think about that faith. When Paul and Barnabas came and they preached in these different cities there in Galatia, and the Gentiles heard the word. You remember the whole story there in chapter 13, how they came and gave the gospel in the synagogues. And the Gentiles said, hey, we'd like to hear this. We want to hear what you're talking about. And the whole city turns out, which incensed the Jews. But the gospel was about to find its way into the Gentile world, and the Gentiles would receive it. And so it is that faith, but when that faith that caused you to look away. Now, let's emphasize something else here as well. Verse 23, it says, but before faith came, we. And in verse 24, wherefore the law was our. And in verse 24, it says that we might be justified by faith. Before, after that faith has come, we, in verse 25, are no longer under schoolmaster. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Jews, isn't he? He's putting himself, this was his journey. His journey, and every true Jew who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law had worked its job in Paul's life, that it had showed him he was nothing more than a transgressor. Law broken, transgressor. Law broken, transgressor. And so for all that, even the remnant Jews could not keep the law, could they? But all through the Psalms, we find the expression of David and others. It is all expressions of faith. They have faith in God. They have faith in His promises. They have faith in His Word. So faith has always been the only means, as we said last week, of anyone coming to Christ. But for the Jewish believers, not the Judaizers that had come, but for the true Jewish believers that had been under the law all their life, when they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they had received the Holy Spirit, and can we not even say, when we read this, but after that faith, could we not also add to that, look at chapter 3 and verse 2. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When we read verse 25, are we not understanding that these had received Christ? They had received the person of the Holy Spirit within them, and suddenly all of the guilt of their sins, of their criminality, that they were transgressors, to know that they had been forgiven? Paul is writing here, he's talking about our. This was our experience. But when that faith came in Jesus Christ and we saw Him as the Messiah, there was a release, a mighty release of the soul by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle says, this is what we experienced. He reminds them, he's already told them, as we just read, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? No, it was by the hearing of faith. And so now we find he goes from the we and our to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither a Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The true gospel is a gospel of release. It is release, and now he reminds them they had been unbelieving, idol-worshipping Gentiles. They had not been brought up under that law. That was not their daily experience. Now, they had that law in their hearts. As Paul would write in Romans chapter 2, he said, what about those Gentiles? They had no contact with the law, but they had the law. There were certain laws that they knew of right and wrong. It had already been imparted into the soul of every human being. And some of them were actually keeping some of those laws because it was already there. And they'll be guilty of that. That law holds them as transgressors. I don't care if you go to Aborigines of Australia. You go to the Indian tribes of the Amazon. They all are human beings, and they have that law. There's some law in their heart. Hearing Elizabeth Elliot talk about the morals that the tribal peoples had who had, as they first hear come to the gospel, they have moral laws. And they would, anyone committed crimes against their moral commandments within the tribes would be punished. Law was there. Law is embedded in the human soul. When faith comes, it brings a relief. It brings a release. You're released. Why? And knowing what the law could not accomplish, looking at the Jewish nation. So these now Gentiles, they've got Genesis to Malachi. They can read the account from Genesis to Malachi. And they can find everywhere they turn, they're going to find 12 tribes guilty, 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 guilty. Rebels, 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 rebels. And under judgment, judgment, judgment. You want to try to do what they couldn't do? You want to put yourself under that? No. No, we now are living under the release. The gospel has released us. Ye are all. Verse 26 says, for ye are all. All inclusive. And again, the four establishes a clear answer to what had come before. But after that faith has come, ye are no longer under the schoolmaster, for all that have believed by faith in Jesus Christ, for all that have believed that faith are now children of God. The word son or sons, it speaks of relationship. For ye are all the children, the sons, by relationship, because that is what he is emphasizing here in this passage of Scripture. He's talked about the pedagogos, watching the kid, keeping that child under, not letting him do anything that he wanted to do. But now by faith, you and I that have believed the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have perfect, full relationship. That child, while he's under the pedagogos, he's a son in the family, but he doesn't have any rights in the family. He can't stand up for his own in the family. He can't take his clear position. He's going to be someday, but at this point, he has no say-so in anything. Because he's still a child. And so you and I, when we came to Christ, we are immediately declared children of God. Wake up this morning. You're his child. Birthed by him. We honor our fathers as our fathers. They brought us into this world. And we counted a privilege to have had our fathers. And to know that our fathers have owned us. They didn't disown us. God has had every right to have no contact with us as Gentiles. But he has brought us to himself by that faith, the faith. It is faith in Christ. How has faith come? It has come by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message to believe. It is a message to receive. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What privilege. What privilege you have. You are not under a pedagogos. You're under the Son. You're under Christ. You have full position in the family. And you've been released by that faith that you put in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're released by faith. Second of all, you are received by faith. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now again, he's going back to this whole thing that was in the Greek culture at the moment. The little boy has his little boy clothes on. He's still a child. But on the day that the father had determined this boy has matured and learned what he needs to know to be a responsible member in this family, that's a high day in the Greek home. A day to celebrate. Almost like the bar mitzvah in the Jewish home. And in the Greek home, that little boy's cloak was taken off of him. And now he had a special robe that was the robe in robing him. And anybody that would see him, if he's 13, 12, I don't know what age, 14, 15, I don't know. But all of a sudden, they had seen him the day before wearing his little boy outfit. Cowboy and Indian outfit. And the next day, he's wearing a three-piece suit. He looks mature. He's taken on the position of the family. It's the same. He's taking this picture. And he's using it to make these Gentile believers in the churches of Galatia to know you're not second-rate citizens because you didn't grow up under the law. And you do not have to go back to that law to have position in the family. That is what the Judaizers were saying. If you're really going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to go back and you need to do these certain things for God to really be pleased with you or for you to really be saved. No. By faith. You have been received by faith in Christ. And so the Bible here immediately launches into verse 27. It doesn't talk about them believing. But it talks about in verse 25, but after that faith is come, what comes after that faith? Well, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. So he wants them to understand that picture. You've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have laid aside, can we say, the robes of your paganism. And you have, just as that boy is now given the robe of the family, recognized as a full son in the family, perfect relationship with the father and all of those in the family, a decision-making son, as that one robe is taken off, the law is taken off, and the robe of family is put on. And he says, that's you. When that faith came in Jesus Christ, you were then baptized. Why were you baptized? Well, you were baptized and the word baptism means to put in and take out. And so, in our, as Brother Brad, as you, and the our Hispanic brethren have used our baptismal pool here, speaking in Spanish to them, he tells them that you are in the baptismal picture. You are by you're announcing your death. You're announcing your death to this world and your trust in Christ. And so in baptism, they are buried in the likeness of his death. And you're raised in the likeness of his resurrection, the terminology we often use. And so it sets forth in symbol the spiritual birth that God has done in our souls. You remember there in Galatians 2:20. Paul said that he had died with Christ. Your baptism is that testimony that you died. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Colossians 2:12 speaks about us being buried with him. Ephesians 2:5 speaks about us being quickened by him. Colossians 3:1 speaks, if you then be risen with Christ, we are a people raised. Ephesians 2:6 speaks about us being seated. Colossians 3:4 speaks about us manifesting the glory of Christ. That faith, when faith came, when the faith came, when that faith came, it brought you to the place that you wanted to show to this world, I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And the joy is you're fully received into the family. And so he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye, all of you, every one of you Gentile Galatians, you're all one in Christ Jesus. You're all with no exception. You are all with perfect position in the family. You do not have to go to a pedagogos in order to finally, you have to go back to the law as a pedagogos to finally be received by the Father. You're already there. That faith has brought you into the full position. And of course, he's going to continue to develop that as we continue throughout our study here into chapter 4. So do not put yourself back under the law. Rejoice in the grace that God has brought us into. And so the very language here of verse 27, but as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The oneness that you and I have described there in verse 28. You see, the law, what did the law do? The law excluded. The law showed us that we were not fit to be in God's presence. The whole point of the giving of the law was to make us so miserable. You know, I've made mention of this in the past. I say it again here. When I was a teenage boy, I still remember very acutely conviction of sin. I remember that. I remember it in my mind. I remember it almost in my whole body. The terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The law had been instilled in my heart. And I knew I was a sinner. But not just it wasn't in a casual way. It was in a very powerful way. I was reading a book written in 1925. And in 1925, the writer of that book was disturbed because he was seeing that the power of conviction of sin, was greatly diminished. Well, I think about it, it was the roaring 20s, wasn't it? In the roaring 20s, all the sin, men were just absolutely releasing every inhibition that they had. And we did it all that century. And we've moved into this century as well, as it was in the days of Noah. It's very necessary to preach the law. It's necessary to bring to the human mind the power, the level of the guilt of our sin, of what it means to be rejecting God and His Word. Souls will be damned forever. And they will be cast into a lake of fire where they will not be annihilated. So when God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, those are not small things. And to the Apostle Paul's mind, sin became exceedingly sinful. And to the true remnant of the Old Testament, sin became exceeding sinful. And into the New Testament era of time, the Jews that were saved by God's grace, their sin had become exceeding sinful. and all of them alongside with the Gentiles that were being saved experienced the exceeding sinfulness of sin and came to believe that Jesus Christ, who hung on Calvary's cross and whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, had absolutely fulfilled the law of God according to Isaiah 53. And his soul was made an offering for sin. And he bare the sin of many. To hear that message and to know the degree of deserving guilt brought them to not trust in their flesh, their works, or the Old Testament law, but to see the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's where you and I are. But after that faith is come, hallelujah for the gospel that has freed us, that has delivered us. And so we are, according to Romans chapter 6, to live in newness of life. Because it's not our life. We are surrendering every day and every moment of every day, not to the old flesh. And again, we'll see this in the book of Galatians as well. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so ours is the joy today. You and I have been released. And we've been received. That we might be revived and be a blessing to a lost world around us. Hallelujah for this gospel and for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and for deliverance from any work that we have thought might recommend us, might commend us to God. No. We see the cross. We see His work. Lord Jesus, we do not want to lose. We do not want to lose the conviction of sin in our own lives. We want to hold it as awful and dark and wicked and evil as we ever saw it before you saved us. Lord, help us, as Paul will finally say in this book, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. There's nothing in my flesh, nothing I've ever said or done, the best of my works, they are nothing, could pay nothing back, and cannot by one iota add to the single work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, I thank you that the law has done its work, brought us to absolute despair of saving ourselves. Oh God, please use the gospel that our missionaries, our evangelists, our brother pastors, and every true Christian is having an opportunity to witness to a neighbor. Oh God, empower the gospel, but enliven it again into our own conscience of what we have been saved from. Help us to become true Holy Ghost-filled broadcasters of the gospel. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close singing the song we sang just before the service for the message here today, number 210. I want us to sing just the last verse because that's really what we've emphasized here this morning for you. Hymn number 210, number 210. And we'll sing just that fourth verse. And you can join me standing as we sing. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. White as snow, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. The righteousness of the Son has been applied, imputed to your account. Could anything add to that? No. No, never.